Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire, heard that a gentleman in Rome, despite a great burden of debt, could sleep quietly and take his ease. So he, not being able to sleep so well, desired to buy the bed that man slept on. Well, obviously, as you know, that was a useless purchase because the problem was up here, not in the bed. Since 1914, framed placards with the word "think" in capital letters have been on the walls and offices and plants of IBM all over the world. The one-word challenge was initiated by the IBM founder, Thomas Watson Sr. We are in our series here that's corresponding with our family devotionals, and we are looking at this great book of Philippians, which has the whole theme that we can have the mind of Christ. An amazing, amazing thought. And today we're going to see very practical admonitions in 9 verses that could be in themselves a series, but I'd like for us to take an overview of them here this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. We have seen in this great book the heart of the Savior. If you're going to have his mind, you'll have the heart of a servant, you'll have the heart of sacrifice, you will have a true trust in the power of the Father, and have the right kind of perspective on one another. And the passion of life needs to be to know Christ. So much in this book. But I'd like to look now at these verses which really help us understand right thinking. Every one of us want to think that we think right, but oftentimes we find ourselves getting overwhelmed, we find ourselves getting afraid, we find ourselves getting upset, we find ourselves reacting, and the Spirit of God then opens up our minds and helps us understand we're just not thinking right. Every problem, every stress, every issue, every relationship problem gets right down to the habits of thinking that we have as believers. And so let me read these 9 verses, and then we're going to look at 4 key things in this passage. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Wow. What a power-packed section of the Scripture. I want us to see, first of all, the challenge that is given us here to have a unified mind. To have a mind that is selfless like the Lord and able to truly be led by the Lord into unity with fellow believers. And as we see in verse 1, this is the glory of genuine Christianity. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Do you get an idea that he somewhat cared about these people? He could have said, my brethren, and that would have worked just fine. But you see here the love that he had because not only he had the heart of Christ for these people, but they had reciprocated in a heart for the Lord and a heart for him, as we'll see at the latter part of this chapter, and they were very special to him. And he encourages them, and again he mentions dearly beloved, to stand fast in the Lord, to have as their heartbeat the same as the Lord, and to stand firmly upon the truth, therefore defend the truth, and to live out the truth. And so the love between the brethren has been and is critically today one of the signs of genuine Christianity. When Pliny was the governor of Bithynia, he wrote a very interesting letter to the Emperor Trajan, asking why Christians were being exterminated, and added, "I have been trying to get all the information I could regarding them. I have even hired spies to profess to be Christians and become baptized in order that they might get into the Christian services without suspicion. Contrary to what I supposed, I find that the Christians meet at dead of night or at early morn, that they sing a hymn to Christ as God, that they read from their own sacred writings, and partake of a very simple meal, and have great love for one another." That was one of the things that the early Romans understood about Christianity. It wasn't a movement that was political. It was a genuinely spiritual movement. And it is very important for us to realize that if we have a contentious mind, a selfish mind, if we are marking out our territory, or we allow ourselves to get hurt and bitter, we'll know nothing of what the rest of this chapter is talking about. You see, when we all have the heart of Christ, I don't care how different our backgrounds are, even our opinions, we will have a unified spirit. It's one of the great joys that we have in being a believer, is to have that kind of unity. Thomas Watson said, "In the primitive times, there was so much love among the godly as set the heathen a-wondering, and now there is so little as may set Christians a-blushing." And how true that is. And so it is important. And we look in verse 2, you have an example here. "I beseech Eudeus and Syntyche," and I like to say it, "Odious and Soon-touchy, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." There have been many of these ladies in Christian churches throughout the years. And now, you've got to understand, this was a good church. This church was highly admired. It was a church living in revival. But did you know you can have a bad attitude in a good church? Our self-centeredness is so on the edge, ready to jump forward if we don't watch out. And so that's why we need to have the mind of Christ. And they were to have the same mind in the Lord. And so what is the goal of genuine Christianity? It's unity in the Lord. He's the one that gives it. It's based upon who he is. It's based upon what he has said. The more we have the same belief system, the more we know the Lord together, we cannot help but have unity. You can mark it down in marriage relationships, in family relationships, in any other relationships. The issue always gets down to someone in those relationships being focused on themselves, allowing themselves to respond improperly and not be living the mind of Christ to give. There are inevitable issues within any marriage. There are inevitable issues in rearing children. There are inevitable issues in extended family. There is inevitably issues within church family. But all of those, I don't care what nature they are, it takes two to tangle. And if one has the mind of Christ, God can work greatly. Sincere Christianity wipes it out. Mark it down. If there are problems between people, at least one person's not right with God. Let me say it again. If there are problems between two people, one of those two people is not right with God, if not both. God will draw hearts together, especially above believers. And it's very important that there is an understanding that there should be a kindred spirit for the truth in the Lord. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, talking about walking worthy, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it goes on to say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. My friends, I'm telling you, when you believe the same as someone else, if you have a heart for God, you cannot help but have unity. I know men around the world. Now, my personality may not jive with them exactly. We may not be necessarily people that would choose each other as close friends. But I'm telling you, when we have the same heart and the same relationship with the Lord and the same goal, we love. There's just a bond with one another. Frankly, folks, when you think of a church like ours, talk about all the different backgrounds, it's amazing. But such a oneness of spirit, it comes because we have one Lord, one faith. That means the faith, the Word of God. And I'm telling you, when we are at unity about what we would believe, if we have a heart that's right, we will be at unity. That's important then for us to know the truth and to let that be a unifying factor. And so it does, it's the goal of Christianity to let the Lord give us that. First Corinthians 1:11 says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified with you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, he's saying, this is ridiculous. There should be, because we are one in the faith, there should be no division. And if you go down to verse 3, can't get into this, but he admonishes them to take care of the women who had been of a help to him, and Clement and other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. These are genuine Christians, and they need to be sacrificial for one another. The one thing that comes out of right thinking is a willingness to be generous and sacrificial for one another. We all know of Corrie Ten Boom. She was Dutch. She was in Harlem, Netherlands. She and her family were devastated by the Nazi regime because they just continued to house Jewish people and protect them, and they finally paid a dear price. Corrie came through and, of course, was a great blessing. But what she states is, the reason we were willing to do this for the Jews was that my parents were sacrificial in meeting Christians' needs prior to this. In other words, it was just what the Ten Boom family did. It was a mark of their Christianity. We took care of people's needs when we saw them. And that's what Paul is saying. When you see the need, I want you to take care of them. So much more could be said there. But folks, it is so important. If you will never have what we're talking about in the next few points without getting rid of any contentiousness in your heart toward anyone else. There has to be a unity of heart and spirit, a humble openness, a submissiveness to God, if you're going to see God work. And that brings us then to one of the scriptures we all love, and that's the command for a joyful mind. The command for a joyful mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, that's a powerful commandment. You know what God is telling you? Can you believe it? Can you believe God is so stern and he is so set on this? He's saying, you need to be happy. Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? He wants you to be joyful. In fact, he is so audacious, and I say that reverently, that he wants you to be joyful all the time. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Why do we sell God so short, thinking he wants to make us miserable? This is one of the commands of the New Testament. Rejoice, and again, it's double stated in Scripture. That's always important. And again, I say rejoice. joyful in the Lord. Joyfulness comes through being in God's presence. You cannot be joyful outside of God's presence. You can be happy based on happenstance for a short moment. But you cannot have the joy of the Lord without unity now with God Himself. C.S. Lewis said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." And how true it is. Nehemiah 8:10, we often quote this. After they were broken about their sin, when Ezra had given them the scripture, and he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Folks, the joy of the Lord comes when you're in the presence of God. Every time Israel had a revival, what was said about Israel? They were filled with joy. If you have ever been to a time when God has broken through and people are getting right with God, there's so much joy, it's just overflowing everywhere. I've seen personal revivals of couples who get right with each other, and the joy in my office is just almost more than you can take sometimes. When a person finally gets right with God and begins to have victory, the joy of the Lord is there. Many people have heard that J-O-Y, joy, means Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And by the way, that's good. That's a good definition of joy. But a sermon by one pastor, he put it differently. He said, "Jesus, zero, you." The J stands for Jesus. The Y stands for you. Do you know what the zero stands for? It stands for zero. Just what it says, nothing. What I am saying here is the way to stay close to Jesus and keep joy in your heart is let nothing between Jesus be nothing between Jesus and you. Let me say it, and let me say it as strongly as I can. There is no joy outside of the presence of God. Everything else is a human substitute. You may have the thrill of achievement. You may have the momentary joy of winning something. You may have the joy of a new material possession. You may have a relaxing time and some joy of family. And all of many times those things are good, but I can promise you they will last only for a short while. But the deep spiritual joy that releases all the other issues of your life, that causes you to realize the reason that you are born and who you are and the understanding of what the future holds, that joy can only come from God, and it can only come in the presence of God. You know, when we encourage you to have that hour with God, we're not trying to impose a duty upon you. We're trying to get you into the presence of God so you can have joy. I tell you, that joy begins early in the morning. It'll stay with you all day long if you keep right with God. We need to be living in the presence of joy. Jesus said there in his discourse there after the upper room as they were heading to the garden, he said in John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love." Okay, we're dealing with abiding in Christ, abiding in keeping his word, loving who he is. "These things have I spoken unto you, that," say the next two words with me, "my joy." Say it again, "my joy." Whose joy? Jesus' joy. "Might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." When Paul is saying, "Rejoice in the Lord," and again I say rejoice, he is saying, if you will yield to me, you will have my joy, the joy of the Creator, the one who spoke the worlds into being, the one who breathed into man the breath of life, the one who controls all things. His almighty joy becomes our joy, and that joy will become full, dominating, overwhelming. And folks, when God is the source of joy, circumstances can't take away the joy. It's very important. Joyfulness is viewed by God as extremely important here. You can see the double command. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." The proof of the reality of the revival that was going on in Thessalonica was the joy of the Spirit. Romans 15:13, we often quote this verse, "For the God of hope, the God of confident expectation, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound, overflow in this confidence through the power of the Holy Ghost." That's Christian living. And I can tell you, folks, and I'm not talking about trying to, some emotions or all, but if we're not living with abundant joy and abundant peace, something's wrong. Something is wrong. We can't accept that. We're not talking about happy, happy, happy. We're talking about deep spiritual peace and joy that is obviously from God. Folks, it is the evidence of genuine Christianity, just like unity is. And it is so, so important. James Guthrie, one of the Scottish men that was not willing to bow the knee to Rome, was going to the scaffold because of his faith in Christ. And telling a story, it said, "James Guthrie ever kept through his busy life his own personal fellowship with Christ in the fresh, joyous bloom of his new birth, as if he had been but a young convert. Walking about 4 a.m. on the day he was to be executed, Guthrie spent time in personal worship and was asked by his friend, James Cowie, how he felt. 'Very well,' replied Guthrie. 'This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.'" You see, how's that possible? When you have the joy of the Lord, that's how you feel. Now, it is vital that we take the time. Now, folks, it is so important here. You cannot have generational Christianity without the first generation exhibiting real joy. Joy in the midst of trials, joy in the midst of mundane life, joy in the midst of the pressures of responsibility and relationships is the great authentication of a person's relationship with the Lord and of the Lord himself. Now I'm telling you, Dad, if it's clear in your home the things that make you happy are things you do or things you own, and you obviously carry a burden around and are grumpy about things, and the things of God are not that important, you don't make it a priority to be in the presence of God. You don't make it a priority to be around the people of God. The things you talk about and the things you do not speak of the great reality to you of your walk with God. You might as well just mark it down. Your kids are not going to be all that excited about your God. It's just the way it is. I'm telling you, it is absolutely overwhelming to a child to have a dad rejoicing in the Lord. He's walked with him that day. On his face is the glory of God. He loves the things of God. The Word of God is part of his life. He's had an answer to prayer. He's seen somebody touched because of his life. He's rejoicing and seeing God do miracles. The joy of the Lord catches. And I tell you, Dad, Mom, you can't afford to sit around and mope. You can't afford to sit around and have spiritual things not mean that much. If church is ho-hum and it doesn't mean that much, and family altar's not there and it's not vibrant, and you get excited about all other kind of things, you might as well, without God's intervening grace, mark your children off. The joy of the Lord is going to be key. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Can't tell you how many times I saw my dad come out of his prayer time with tears running down his face just saying, "What a great God." Well, you know what? I believed it. We didn't go certain places people went. Every time there was an opportunity with God's people, we were there. And my parents, just in the midst of some of the hardest tragedies, would rejoice. I remember the same night that my mother finished her last round of chemo, the same day that when we were going to have a big party, was the same day we realized my son was in real trouble, having had a massive seizure. And I'll never forget, the heaviness went over us as we were gathered together. And then my dad said, "Our God is so good. God is doing something. Satan's going to overplay himself. This is going to be marvelous what God's going to do." And I'm telling you, in a moment, our hearts were lifted. And I'm telling you, as I saw God work in my son's life, as I saw God work in our own lives and ministry, I'll never forget that look of joy on my dad's face with tears coming down his face. It's real. Is your Christianity real here this morning? Does it affect your life day by day? Is it infectious with your family? Husbands, instead of grousing about your wives, how much joy is in your life that's bringing her up? And vice versa. By the way, young people, there's nothing like a young person with the joy of the Lord to change the atmosphere of a home. It's a precious thing. Why don't you try it? All of a sudden, things won't seem so bad anymore. Attitude means everything. It's very key, and it's key for a lost world to come to Christ. Number three, the condition for a peaceful mind. It's all included here. We're going to jump down to verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you know that anxiety ought not be part of a Christian's life? Now, moments of anxiety are very real, but anxiety, overcoming anxiety through prayer, is what I want us to see. Did you know that 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are for stress-related complaints or disorders? Job stress is estimated to cost U.S. industry $300 billion annually, as assessed by absenteeism, diminished productivity, employee turnover, medical insurance, etc. You know, most people feel like they've been through the ringer. A little boy went to a grocery store and asked the clerk for a box of detergent. The clerk asked the boy why he needed the detergent. "Well, I want to wash my dog." "Well, son, this detergent is pretty strong for washing a little dog." The little boy replied, "Well, that's what I want. He's mighty dirty." Took the box of detergent home, and about a week later he returned. The store clerk, recognizing him, asked him about his dog. He said, "Oh, he's dead." Well, he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I guess the detergent was too strong. I don't think it was the detergent that hurt him," said the boy. "I think it was the rinse cycle that got him." Now, folks, if that had been a cat story, you would have been upset with me for giving it. But you know, I love dogs, and it is a dog story. Okay, so we didn't change that. That's an awful story. But listen, everybody here has felt like you've been through the rinse cycle. Ever been there? And I mean, you're totally just put through the ringer. But you know, it says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. In other words, God gives us another command. We are not to let stress overtake us. See, if we're not joyful, we're not right with God. If anxiety, the moments of anxiety are understandable. But if stress and anxiety become, that uneasiness just begins to dominate our life, we are not where we ought to be spiritually. And what is the key here? It's very simple. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, a thankful, believing attitude, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. My friends, I talked about having joy in the presence of God. peace of God always comes as you lay out the burdens. If I was to ask how many of you have some things that you're having to fight, getting stressed about, every person here would raise their hand. Well, there might be a couple of you that totally have everything in order, but most everybody here has things that are really pressuring you. And everything needs to be taken to the Lord in prayer. Folks, I don't know how you can skip devotions. I really don't know. Well, I do know because I'm flesh and I've done it. But from a spiritual standpoint, how do we think we can go into a day and carry the burdens on our own? When you cast the burden on the Lord, he takes the burden. And you know, he doesn't have any problem with your burden. And he will take care of everything. You read the Psalms, you read the great truths of what trusting God means, and you're overwhelmed with the love of God for you in his power and ability to meet every need that you have. And so we've got to allow God to be able to give us his peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule. Let it be like a referee, letting you know when you're not right with God. That's what that word means. In your heart, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then again, just like I mentioned from John 15 and John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace, say it with me, my peace, Jesus' peace. Do you think he's troubled in the sense of thinking that things are out of his control? He is absolutely in control. He has great peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God, sourced in God, which passeth all understanding. Nobody humanly can understand the peace of God unless God has given it to you previously. It is not a human quality. In life, peace is just tranquility for the moment. For a Christian, peace is the peace of God in the midst of a storm. It is knowing a sovereign God is in control and you can fully trust him, and his very peace and his very joy is in your spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, indwells you, and you're experiencing divine joy and divine peace. It passes all understanding. It's superior. Keepeth your hearts and minds. He keeps the peace. Listen, when my heart's focused on him, nobody can take away my peace. It's like a garrison of soldiers that their whole job is to march around a walled city and keep it safe. We live at peace because, thank God, for our military. We really do. And for our police departments and sheriffs and so forth. But much greater than that is what God does. And it's in Christ Jesus, in that relationship with him. A.T. Pearson said it so well. The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances. Let me say that again. The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbance. I've given this before, but I love this little story. A ship was wrecked by a furious storm, and the only survivor was a little boy who was swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long through the storm until the next morning he was spotted and rescued. "Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night?" someone asked him. "Yes, sir. I trembled all right, but the rock didn't." And that's the point. The rock doesn't. Folks, think about the lack of joy. Think about the lack of peace. How it must grieve the heart of God. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. The fruit of the Spirit, we get all quoted. But that's how God wants us to live. That's the right kind of thinking. But we got to have a unified, selfless mind first if we're going to have joy, if we're going to have peace. And then finally, I'm just going to touch on this, but it's so important. The climax of a virtuous mind. The climax of a virtuous mind. The mind must be led by the Spirit to be like this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, Romans 8:5, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, our brain is quite a marvelous creation. Still, the study of the brain is primitive compared to the study of other aspects of our physiology. But we do know that habits are made of wrong thinking as people view the wrong things, as they are engaged in the wrong things, and they do it to get dopamine highs, and that rewires and recircuits the brain. That's how we develop habits. That's how we develop character. That's how we develop an understanding of knowledge. But it's also how addictions and wrong thinking become cemented into our mind. But did you know, according to this verse, that if we're walking with a selfless attitude, if the joy of the Lord is in our life and the peace of God is there because we're trusting Him, did you know that we can actually think on these things on a regular basis? The Holy Spirit who created your brain can rewire it. And He can cause you to think true things, honest and so forth. I don't have the time, but that look up each of those virtues. They are wonderful. Speaking of the great moral excellency and the height of biblical and divine thinking. If there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. Now, I want to tell you, in a culture of debauchery, with all the stuff coming at us, did you know the Christians can have victory according to Philippians 4:8? Yes. Your mind being a garbage pit is not something that's inevitable. Your mind can be virtuous and filled with praise by the grace of God. But you've got to have the heart that loves Jesus first. You see, if your desire is not the glory of God first, if it is not pleasing the Lord, if it is not fellowshipping with God, then this isn't going to happen. You see, without being pure in heart, you're not going to see the Lord. Hebrews 12:13, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so if you are constantly making the decisions, I would rather have Jesus than watch that program. I'd rather have Jesus than have that attitude. I'd rather have Jesus than kill myself to have that material possession. I'd rather have Jesus than climb up the success ladder. I don't want to just feel good. I want to have Jesus. You see, a person who wants to see the Lord and has experienced and tasted and seen that He is good and has had His presence sweep over their life is the person, if they continue to desire the Lord and make the choices that ought to be made by the power of the Spirit, their brain can be rewired. Did you know that the greatest, and I hate to use it on the physiological terminology, but the greatest dopamine hits are spiritual? And they don't get less and less. You got to take a harder version of drugs to try to match the last experience. You got to drink more to match the last experience. You got to watch something more wretched to match the last pornographic experience. And on down the line you can go. But my friend, the joy of the Lord that comes and the peace of God and the great freedom from self that comes as you see the Lord and you're in His presence, that is such a joy that if you do that regularly, your brain, the whole channels through your brain get changed. In a matter of weeks and months, you long to be with the Lord. I've said some things fairly straightforward here this morning, so I might as well keep on track. If you have a hard time having devotions, you've not been experiencing God. Now, it is. The flesh is going to battle you, and Satan's going to battle you, so I understand that. But I'm just telling you, folks, when you start desiring God, he'll put a desire in you for him. And when you're tempted to do this, think that, be there, you think, I don't want to lose what I have with God. No way. No way. I don't want to hurt anybody else. I don't want to dishonor his name. My friends, you can change. You can have the right thinking. This can mark your life. It is your great privilege because of what Jesus has done for you. You can think like Jesus thinks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Every thought he has is virtuous. It's true. It's honest. It's just. It's pure. Oh, friends, this is a bad day. But if you'll love Jesus more than anything else, this day doesn't have to bother you. It was bad when Paul was writing this. And he was writing out of a victorious position. Now, there's battles. But there can be great, great victory. In this matter of the climax of the right thinking, the mind must be protected by following Scripture. He ends this up, this paragraph. He says, these things which ye have both learned. Now, folks, that is why it is so important. You have got to learn the Word of God. It's the basis for your faith. He knew that if this matter of unity and joy and peace and this right kind of thinking would happen, then the things that they had learned, that was going to be the key. That was going to be the power for them to have victory. And my friends, every time you have a chance to be under the Word of God, you need to be under it. Studying the Word of God. You've got to learn it. See, Paul went night and day training folks, and they continued night and day. American believers, if we just hear the word once a week, if that, and then maybe a couple of times throughout the week read the Bible, we think we're okay. My friend, you may feel good about yourself, but these things are not real. You have got to be in the Word. You've learned and received. You've taken it to your heart. You've heard it, and you've seen it in me. You've seen it exemplified. That's why we've got to be around godly Christians who are having a measure of victory and are honest and transparent about how they had victory. The God of peace will be with you. Daniel Webster was a prophet when he said, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we in our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity. And we're seeing it happen. And we're not seeing it happen because the world is any more wicked than it has been. We are seeing it because God's people are not thinking right. God's people have a casual Christianity. They're glad to have God meet their needs when they want them met. And I'm telling you, my friends, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God that wants to have a relationship with us and to manifest his glory through us. Our churches should be glory bearers. God is ready to work in this day, and he can transform us, and he is the most giving being in all of the universe, giving us his wonderful unity, his glorious joy, his deep peace, and the right kind of thinking and wisdom. It's all ours if we'll take it for his glory. My friends, the problem is not the world, it's the church. And if we're ready, if we're willing to say, Lord, I want you more than anything else, we'll get somewhere. Friends, he's worth getting to know. He'll change your life. You'll never find relationship security, joy, peace, or right thinking anywhere else. You won't find it outside of him and his revelation to us. Let's bow for prayer. We bow before the Lord here this morning. Friends, We live in an urgent day, and we have the answer. My friends, there's a world that needs to think right, but the world will never think right until God's people think right. Let me just simply ask you, if you know the Lord as Savior, if you truly are on your way to heaven, there was that time when you trusted Him, I mean, you are a child of God. Let me just ask you, do you have a relationship problem that's unsettled? Are you living with that overwhelming joy in the Lord? His presence is the greatest thing on earth to you. Do you have that peace that keeps you from anxiety as the inevitable problems are there? How are you doing with your thought life? Very legitimate questions, my friend, because that's the mark of having the mind of Christ. You'd say, Pastor, I know these things, but I realize there's got to be a deep choice in my soul to pursue God. If I don't pursue God, this isn't going to happen. And I do not want to live in this bounced around type of Christianity with more defeats than victories. The glory of God needs to be in my life. My family needs to see the joy of the Lord. They need to see the peace of God. By the way, you can't fool your family when your mind's not right. Doesn't work. The Holy Spirit's the one that communicates to your family and to those to whom you're ministering. You'd say, the Spirit of God definitely dealt with me here this morning, Pastor, and I do not want to leave here without honestly responding to His knock on my heart's door. I need to be in His presence far more. These things need to be part of my life. And I know God can give victory. I need to claim it, and I need to pursue Him. It's all about being in His presence. You say, Pastor, pray for me. God has definitely dealt with me here. I don't want to leave here without victory. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart here this morning? God bless you. Thank God for your tenderness this morning. Put your hands down. Any other believer here? God, admit there's a lack of relationship unity. I live with anxiety. I need to have my brain rewired by the grace of God. I want God to work. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. It's wonderful. Maybe there's someone here, you just need to be able to be in the presence of God by knowing Him as Savior, as a child of God. Friend, it's not through religion, it's not through being good, it's through trusting Him alone. Jesus can save you. And you'd say, Pastor, as you've been preaching this, I realize I really don't know all of these things, but I know they're right, and I want to know the God that can give them to me. And my heart is stirred within me. I need to know for sure I have eternal life. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up? We would want to pray for you along with these others. Just slip it up till I can see it. We do want to pray for you. Anyone like that here this morning? All right, God bless you. Amen. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anyone else? God's working in my heart, Pastor. I need to know the Lord. Now, Lord, we sense that You're wanting us to clearly not be satisfied with the mediocrity that is so common today. And even in good situations, we can get there doing good things. Now, Lord, would You accomplish Your will? And Lord, would we be truly having Your mind? Lord, change us, break us. Lord, it's such a joy to know You. We don't need to be afraid of it. To have Your joy that's abounding, to have Your peace that passeth all understanding, to have victory in the mind and in the heart, to be able to solve relationships. Lord, these are glorious things. This is what life is all about. Lord, with these that raise the hand, trust You, and I mean make decisions to meet with You and to be right with You. And others, Lord, that are burdened, would You work? And this one that's burdened about their soul, may this be the day of salvation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.